Well, welcome again, everyone. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas to those of you joining us online as well. If you don't mind, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to stand up for a moment. Okay, stand up for a moment. I'm going to have you turn to a couple people near you. If you don't know them, I'm going to ask you to introduce yourself. But here's what I would like us to do. As you introduce yourself, wish them a Merry Christmas, but then share with them the name of your favorite Christmas carol, okay? Maybe it's one that we already sung, maybe it's not. Maybe you don't have one at all, and that's okay too. But I'm just going to ask you, if you would, just turn to a couple people near you, introduce yourself, say Merry Christmas, and let them know the name of that song. All right. Feel free to have a seat. Out of curiosity, did you all come to the same conclusion about which one is the best? Did you all agree about the same, carol? Here's why I ask this. There can be just huge disagreements over this kind of stuff. My office is right next door to our operations manager. Many of you may know him. His name is Bruce. Now, I love Bruce, but we tend to disagree about Christmas music. More particularly, we tend to disagree when to start playing Christmas music. Okay, now Bruce cannot start early enough. In fact, this September, I'm sitting in my office, and through the wall, I hear this song just kind of streaming, bellowing from his speakers. And I'm sitting there listening intently, thinking to myself, that's a Christmas song. It's September. The leaves have not yet fallen. The grass is still green. I am still mowing the lawn right now. Okay? So I suggested counseling. It's not true, but it's interesting because from September through December, Bruce self-admittedly only listens to Christmas music. That's it. So if you're interested, I can introduce you to Bruce, and the two of you can go caroling next September, all right? It's an option for you. Now, I personally think that we should wait until after Thanksgiving before playing Chris. Can anybody? Yeah, I'll give you some claps, some hands there, all right? It's just my opinion. I'm not trying to be a Grinch here, all right? Again, there can just be huge disagreements over this stuff. But there is one song that no matter what time of year stirs something up inside of me. And there's something nostalgic for me about this song. And I am not particularly a nostalgic person. It's an old yet kind of popular song that is played in many churches, if not most churches, on Christmas Eve. Churches will play this song when they light candles. It's a song about Jesus' birth. It's a song about a holy infant, so tender and mild. It's a very simple yet reflective song. Can anyone guess the name of it? Silent Night, yeah. I cannot tell you how many times that I have heard this song throughout my lifetime, but there is something serene about it. There's something peaceful and calming about this song. And it's interesting, there are a number of images in the words of the song, and I want to focus on two of them. There are two contrasting images in the song. There's an image of darkness, and there are images of light. I mean, just listen to the words if you would. Silent night, holy night. Okay, night is a picture of darkness, right? This is an image of darkness. But in the next line, there's a contrasting word. The song continues, all is calm, all is what? Bright, right? And of course, brightness is a picture, an image of light. Then in verse 3, it says, silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light. Radiant beams from thy holy face with the dawn of redeeming grace. Again, two contrasting images, one of night, one of darkness, and then one of radiance, one of light. And very often, I mean, people will sing this song in churches, but they may not capture the gravity, the weight of these words. And so here's what I want to do is you walked in today, many of you, with a candle. And in these moments together, I want to focus on these two images, and I want to think about what they mean for you and what they mean for me. And then afterward, toward the end of the service, much like many other churches around probably the globe on this night, we're going to sing that song, Silent Night, and we're going to light candles. And this is something that we have not done in quite a while on Christmas Eve. Okay, so I'm kind of looking forward to this, but I hope that these moments will help us better understand kind of the weight and the gravity of these words. So the first image is the image of darkness, and I want to look at two verses from the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is found in the Old Testament of the Bible. And Isaiah was a prophet. Isaiah was a spokesperson for God. And Isaiah says these words in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And he talks about when Jesus will come. He talks about when the child will come. In fact, this is where we get the song, "For unto us a child is born." It comes, actually derives from this chapter. And Isaiah says these words. He says, "Nevertheless, when the child is born, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." Isaiah is describing the human condition here. In other words, we walk in darkness. Apart from God, apart from his presence and goodness, we walk in darkness. Darkness is actually spoken of some 200 times in the Bible. It's a picture of life apart from him, apart from God's direction, apart from his wisdom, apart from his love and care. Metaphorically, it symbolizes distress and perplexity and ignorance and even foolishness and secrecy. Spiritually, it denotes godlessness and what the Bible calls sin. Okay, and basically everything that's opposed to God. And when walking in darkness, we tend to stumble around, right? Just imagine, as Isaiah pictures, imagine you and I and others walking, people walking in darkness. When walking in darkness, we tend to blunder around. If we're all walking in darkness in this room, we would possibly hurt ourselves. We can hurt other people. We can maybe even become afraid, maybe even lose hope if you walk in it long enough. And it can choke our hearts. Darkness can choke our hearts. I read this study more recently. The study was conducted with a group of students from Harvard University, and the students were asked this question. They basically asked them, I mean, all things being equal, if prices were the same, which option would you choose? And the researchers asked them to choose between one of two options, one of two salaries that they could receive per year for a living. So they said, here's the first option. Option A, you make $50,000 a year and everyone else makes $25,000 a year. Or you can choose option B. You make $100,000 a year and everyone else makes $200,000 a year. Now, which option do you think the majority of Harvard students picked? It's interesting, they chose option A. They would rather make $50,000 per year so others could make less than them. Okay, this is not a great indicator of a Christmas spirit, am I right? But that's the human heart. We might be willing to take a 50% cut in order to feel superior toward others, to in a sense have others envy us. That is darkness. About a week and a half ago, I came home in the evening. I was feeling exhausted after a long day. I was looking forward to a time of rest and turning on some Thursday night football. And it was my wife's night to help put the kids to bed. But my wife, Heidi, kindly asked me, she said, "Sean, would you be willing to put both of the kids to bed tonight so I can go out and do some Christmas shopping?" Okay, it wasn't a, now I should say, she does the majority of the Christmas shopping on behalf of our family. And I should be thankful for this, right? I mean, it was a very simple request, not a tall order on her part. But instead, I made some dumb, selfish comment and begrudgingly said, sure, go ahead, have fun shopping, right? And I thought as she walked out and went shopping, I thought, man, that was just lame. I mean, couldn't I have responded in any better way? And then this little tiny voice inside of me said, you know, instead you could have responded by saying, I'm so thankful that you do the majority of the Christmas shopping. I know that can be difficult to shop with the kids, and there aren't many opportunities left before, you know, Christmas. I'll put the kids to bed. I mean, no worries. It's not a big request. Just thanks, Heidi, for all you do. And then I thought about it, and I told that little voice, I don't like that one. What else you got, right? I mean, that's darkness. There's a sense of darkness inside of us. Sometimes it can be deceit. Maybe I don't know what the right thing is to do, but I pretend like I do, and I try to convince other people that I know what the right thing is to do. Sometimes I know what the right thing is to do, but I don't do it, and maybe for some other dark reason, I just choose not to do the right thing. In other words, there are just times in my life where I try to look maybe smarter, stronger, better, more humbler maybe than I am, humbler than I am. Sometimes it can be envy or arrogance. Maybe I compare myself to someone else, and then I hear something bad about that other person, and something inside of me kind of feels good about myself, kind of superior to them. Then I think, man, where did that come from, right? That's darkness. There's a sense of darkness inside of us. And there's a sense of darkness in the world as well. I mean, just great darkness. I mean, just consider the news over the past year. There were stories about racism and murder and genocide and scandal and abuse and greed and hunger and starvation, just a lack of food and a lack of care in our world, and the list just goes on and on and on and on. Even in Jesus' day, there was darkness. In fact, shortly after Jesus was born, there was a ruler by the name of Herod who gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, and this became known as the Massacre of the Innocents. But isn't it interesting, here we are, centuries later, that there's still this sense of darkness in this world. There's still this sense of darkness. It may look different or appear different at times, but there's still this darkness. And we might say, well, you know, that's someone else's problem. I don't want to really hear about it. I don't want to read about it. I don't want to think about it. I don't really want to do anything about it. I mean, just too bad that there's darkness out there. But that's kind of a darkness as well. And people can get kind of used to the darkness. They can even begin to love the darkness. Jesus put it like this in the Bible in John chapter 3, verse 19. Jesus says, this is the verdict, that light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. People get used to darkness. They can even begin to love the darkness. But God does not get used to it. And maybe it seems like your life is going fairly well, but I'm going to tell you something. There is darkness, not only in this world, but in your life and in mine. And it's called sin. And it's a big deal to God. Someone has said that the reason we don't run to God is we don't know how much trouble we're in. It's a big deal to God. And darkness leads to isolation. It leads to fear, to loneliness. It leads to guilt. It leads to shame and even death, and it can be scary. But here's the good news. Even though we walk through the darkest valleys, and I'll tell you, I have walked through some dark valleys in my life as well as others' lives. Even though we walk through the darkest valley, God says, I know. There is a God who knows, and a God who cares, and a God who says, I want to be with you anyway. And I'm going to do something about it. And I want to take the fear out of the dark. Our oldest is 8 years old now, and our youngest just turned 4, and like many children around this age, they don't always want to go to bed, okay? And so we read books to them. And right around 2 or 3 years old or so, kids can develop this fear of the dark. Well, my 4-year-old son, his name is Evan, my 4-year-old son has just kind of gone through this stage, and so more recently, I got a book and I read it to Evan, and the book is about a big bear and a little bear, and the book is titled Can't You Sleep, Little Bear by Martin Waddell. And let me just tell you how this story goes. During the day, Big Bear plays with Little Bear, and they play outside in the sun and the snow, a nice kind of wintry, if you look at the book, a nice wintry kind of Christmas Minnesota scene. But at nighttime, Big Bear takes Little Bear to the bear cave. And Big Bear puts Little Bear to bed and tells him that it's time to sleep, but Little Bear cannot sleep. I mean, Little Bear is just wide awake. His eyes are just wide open. And so Big Bear kind of pads over to his bed and says, "Can't you sleep, Little Bear?" "No, I'm scared." "Well, why are you scared?" "I don't like the dark." "What dark?" "The dark all around us." And Big Bear sees that the cave was very dark, and so he took out the tiniest lantern and says, "Now you can go to sleep. Now there's light." But Little Bear could not sleep. And so Big Bear tries a bigger lantern, but Little Bear still could not sleep. So Big Bear takes out the biggest lantern of them all, and Little Bear tried and tried and tried, but he could not go to sleep. For a fourth time, they have this conversation, and Big Bear pads over to the bed and says, "Can't you sleep, Little Bear?" "I'm scared. I don't like the dark." And so Big Bear asks, "What dark? I brought you the biggest lantern of them all, and there isn't any dark left." "Yes, there is," said Little Bear. "There is, out there." And he pointed out of the bear cave at the night. And Big Bear saw that Little Bear was right, and so he thought about it for a long time, and then he said, "Come on, Little Bear. Well, where are we going?" "Out. Out into the darkness?" "Yes. But I'm scared of the dark." "No need to be." And Big Bear took Little Bear by the paw and led him out of the cave into the night. And then Big Bear lifted Little Bear and cuddled him and said, "Look at the dark, Little Bear." And Little Bear looked. "I have brought you the moon, Little Bear, the bright yellow moon and all the twinkly stars." But Little Bear did not say anything because Little Bear had died of fright. No, that's not what happened. That would be a horrible story to tell the children, am I right? Little Bear didn't say anything because he had gone to sleep, warm and safe in Big Bear's arms. Isn't that a good story? Wouldn't you want to have like James Earl Jones come over to your house and read that story, right? After reading the book, I looked at my 4-year-old son and I said, "Evan, little Bear fell asleep, didn't he?" And Evan looked back up at me and said, "Yes, Daddy," because he was safe. And what made Little Bear safe and unafraid of the dark was not the moon. It was not the stars. It was that he was with Big Bear. It was the one he was with who took the fear out of the dark. And here's the point. As we reflect on Christmas, God saw the human race, people like you and people like me, walking in darkness, stumbling, distressed, perplexed, ignorant at times, foolish at times. We are stained with sin right through, we are. And I know that can be hard to hear. And for some hearts, I think there's a stubborn response. You know, I don't like those words. You know what? I'm not sure I particularly like them either, but they're true. But God knows and he cares and he sees the world and he sees our souls and he doesn't send a warning at this point. He doesn't send a rebuke. He doesn't send a punishment. He doesn't send an idea. He doesn't send a quote-unquote religion. He sends a baby, a holy infant to Bethlehem who is placed in a manger. He sends a man who embodies all that the human race was intended to be and all the love that God has for us, and he sends a person. He sends his son. He sends Jesus. And Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 12, which is the second image, Jesus says these words, "I am the light of the world." And it's quite a staggering statement when you think about it. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in what? Darkness, but will have the light of life. In other words, people walking in darkness, and we understand darkness. Deceit, envy, pride, arrogance, you know, greed, selfishness. I mean, the list just goes on and on. We understand darkness. And maybe you've made a decision that you're ashamed of. Maybe you've been living in secret. Maybe you've been hiding in isolation. And the question becomes, can't you sleep, little bear? And like little bear, you might say, no, not sleeping very well. Why? Because of the darkness. It's all around us. It's out there. It's even in here. And God, in a sense, says, I know all about your darkness, and there is nothing that you have done, and there is nothing that you could do that would cause me to love you any less than I do right now. In fact, God would say, I already demonstrated this love for you. I sent Jesus to Bethlehem, and eventually he died on a cross for your seemingly darkest, darkest, darkest sin. Nothing you could do could cause me to love you any less than I do right now. And some of you need to hear these words. In other words, this light who came, the light of the world, Jesus, that light is for you. And you can step into the light. No matter what you have done, no matter what darkness is in your past, you can just come to God and confess to him. You can simply say, God, I know there's darkness inside of me, and I want to be your child. I get darkness. But I understand that Jesus came to be the light of the world, and I understand that he died on a cross for my sin, including my seemingly darkest sin, so that I might have the light of life. And I just want to give myself to you. Receive your forgiveness as a gift, a free gift, just like we give gifts to other people, just to receive the gift and step into the light. And you can live in the light. That's God's promise. People walking in darkness discover there is light in the darkness. That is the hope of Christmas. That is good news. Amen. And so if you're willing, I want to give you that moment right now. I'm going to ask you right now just to bow your heads with me and close your eyes. And maybe you have never truly, genuinely, authentically done this before. Maybe you have never confessed your need for Jesus. Maybe you have never stepped into the light and just received him. And again, right now, you can simply say these words just between you and God in your heart. And it's not the magic of the words. It's just a posture of coming before God. And you can say, God, I know there's darkness in me. I know there's darkness. But I want to be your child. And I understand that you sent your son, Jesus, who came to be the light of the world. I understand that he died on a cross for my sin. And I want to give myself to you. I want to receive your forgiveness as a free gift. And I want to step into the light. And I want to become your follower. If you just prayed this prayer, there's something about outwardly indicating this. The Bible says to confess outwardly that Jesus is Lord, that he is King, that he is your forgiver. And so if you just prayed this prayer with all eyes closed and heads bowed, would you just raise your hand right now? And just keep your hand raised. Oh, amen. So many hands right now. So many hands. Can't even count. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. And maybe you're here right now and you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, but you've been stumbling and you've been walking as if you live in the darkness. You've been blundering. You've been hurting yourself. Maybe you've been hurting others. Or maybe there's an area of sin in your life and you've tried to hide it. You've tried to live in secrecy, but this area is just choking your heart. Would you just be willing to confess that to him? Would you be willing to bring it into the light? And would you be willing to walk in the light as he is in the light? The Bible says that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So, Father, Lord, we just thank you for your faithfulness and your forgiveness and your cleansing. And we just ask that you would help us to walk in the light as you are in the light. Help us to walk in the light as you are in the light. Help this light to shine, God, your light through our life. And we just pray this in your Son's name, the name that we celebrate this Christmas, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, before we sing, and I'm looking forward to this, I want to draw your attention to the screen, and I just want to share with you a story of someone who is walking in darkness but is now walking in light. Light came into this individual's darkness. His name is Sky. He attends, him and his wife attend concerts. I'm telling you, this is a remarkable story, an awesome story. And then we're going to light some candles, all right? And we're going to sing Silent Night. But first, just I trust that this will be encouragement to you, especially for those of you who just raised your hands. I trust that this will be an encouragement in you. Check out this video if you would.
During my high school years, I was extremely, extremely depressed. And it was at the point where I almost ended up dropping out of high school. I found that I was spending all my time alone, just in misery, just wallowing over just self-pity that I felt for myself. That at that point, I figured there's no way that there's a God out there that loves me if I can be in a situation like this. I felt that I hated God because of what had happened in my life. I despised him. I didn't want anything to do with him. And I found that the only strength that I could find, the only thing that I could rely on, was myself. There was no God that loved me. There was nobody out there that cared for me. That really helped to solidify the idea that he wasn't there listening to me. It still continued on in the future, but I started to find hope in something that wasn't going to ever fulfill me. It started to become my life's mission and my main worry to make sure that I was getting the best grades that I could possibly get once I started going to college. No matter how many tests I ace, no matter how much praise I got from my professors, that once I went home at the end of the day, I still felt empty. And in fact, most of the times I felt more empty than I had before. Because I figured, well, if I could just do better, if I could just get a better grade, if I just get another degree, then I know that I'm gonna be happy. I just have to get to the next goal. But it turned out every time that I went through that door and I achieved that goal, there was another one waiting for me on the other side. It was another one that I was trying to use to fill the pit of emptiness that rested inside of my heart. The dominoes started to fall into line when I met my wife. I met her at school and decided that this was somebody that I wanted to try to take a chance with. So I asked her on a date, and reluctantly she actually went out and said yes, and went on a date with me, and I learned on the first date that she was a Christian. Now, me coming from an atheistic standpoint, this was way out of the ballpark. You know, she didn't know anything she was talking about, and it was my job as an atheist to go save her from Christianity that had brainwashed her through this crazy man known as Jesus Christ. You fast forward to the future of our dating life, and you find us in a bit of a quarrel. We are fighting over our world beliefs, believing that our relationship is not going to be working out, I was effectively coming to the chopping block of our relationship, and more importantly, a relationship with God. There was one night that I decided that I was going to go out into the parking lot in my car and tell her that there was no possible way that I could ever accept Jesus Christ into my life. And during this time, there was a guy who was looking for his phone, and he had asked me if I knew where his phone was. And I told him I didn't know where his phone was at all. I'm going out to the car to go call my girlfriend right now and potentially, you know, end everything with her. So I went out to the car, and right at the moment I was about to tell her that there's no way I could accept Jesus Christ into my life, this guy who was looking for his phone comes up to my driver's side window and starts pounding on it. Right at the time when I was going to say the words, "Sweetheart, I can't accept Jesus Christ into my life," right at the beginning of that sentence, he came, interrupted me, and saved me from destroying my relationship with God. And it started to dawn on me at that point that God was able to help give me the ability to start to see what he had in store for me. So after that night, I decided to go to church that next Sunday, and it happened to be that the next week on a Wednesday, there was a Bible study group starting up. I saw so much honesty and truth coming from those people. Their reactions and emotions were so genuine. I still remember this man crying and saying, "I can't believe that Jesus Christ, he sticks up for me." It was such an impactful thing to learn from them. I wasn't even there for the biblical study of it. I wanted to hear testimonies of people. I wanted to hear relationships being formed with God. And that's exactly what I heard. I started to put my faith in Jesus Christ right after I had breakfast with the small group leader, whose name was Scott Connolly, and he told me that if I wanted to give myself to Jesus, all I had to do was go pray to him and ask him to enter into my life and to fill me with the Holy Spirit. Right after that breakfast, I went back to the dorm room that I was staying in at the time, and I sat on the side of my bed and I asked Jesus Christ into my life to show me what I had been missing for all of these years. And boy, did he deliver. This is what happened to me. And it's so meaningful in my life that I just want to share it with everybody else. It's so important. The testimony of faith was God telling me that I am here. You have nothing to worry about. So come follow me. Thanks to God, I was humbled before this and was able to see past the pride and arrogance that was blinding me for so long and keeping me away from the one who was truly going to give me that sense of fulfillment. That Jesus Christ was knocking at my door, and all I had to do was open the door and answer. And it was the best decision I've ever made.